I have to tell you, it's a real joy to be here for a variety of reasons. Often when I travel a lot with the chorus in particular, and it's not always with my family. So it's so nice for us all to be able to be here this morning. And one of the things I just want to say before we get into a lesson at all is thank you. Thank you to the congregation here. Thank you to the members here. Thank you for the encouragement you give us in faith. Thank you for the support that you provide our school. And thank you for just being warm brothers and sisters who welcome us. And I know we have a lot of guests here today. And so I want to extend, which has already been extended by the congregation here, a welcome. And it's just such a wonderful thing to be able to be together. And I don't know how you can't be encouraged having listened to that. I always get, when I travel, this is the first time my wife, Corey, has been able to hear the chorus actually sing more than a song in a row. And so she really wanted to be here this morning. Two of her children are in it, and she doesn't get that opportunity. But people say to me, you hear them sing over and over and over again. Don't you ever get tired of it? And I never do. I get an opportunity to see God moving in amazing ways in young lives. And I see too many young lives that don't know who he is. And so that is a tremendous positive encouragement. And I hope it is to you today. Have you ever been caught in a storm? I mean, a literal storm. No, I did a couple chuckles over here. We, on our chorus trip over the March break, we got snowed in, 26 of us, one person's house for 32 hours. That was a different kind of storm inside. And we survived, praise God. But that's not the storm I'm talking about. A couple of years ago, I was north near Tomogamy, a couple hour or so north of North Bay. This is where Camp Manitou is. And I was there with my son and a whole bunch of others. And it was a horrible weekend from a weather perspective. But on the one day in the afternoon, you could see the storm come across the lake. So all we had were these, you know, thin little nylon tents and whatever else, and we had a few strategically placed tarps. And so because the tents were all small and actually they were all bending in the wind, we kind of gathered in little groups underneath these tarps in various places in among the trees. And it rolled in, and at first I have to tell you it was actually exhilarating. It was pretty neat. Until it was right on us, and what happened was you had a handful of fathers who were acting very brave because their kids were huddled in abject fear, and I have to tell you, you know, the trees were bending, you could hear the branches snapping, it hailed for a while, and the lightning felt, I'm sure, much closer than it actually was, but it was so close that you could hear the crackle of the electricity, and the boom was almost immediate. And it shook the ground. And each time it happened, you know, some of the younger boys would, you know, and we'd be like, it's okay. And inside we're freaking out. So, and I have to say that after that, many of you will know who Steve May is. And Steve's been outdoors and camping his entire life. And you may know this story several years ago of himself and several other preachers who were camping and lightning struck a nearby tree and it traveled through the roots and all of them were affected by that. Some of them who never did fully recover physically. So, you know, he said, I asked him the question. I said, you know, when these thunderstorms come up and we're out in the open like this, he said, I'm scared every time. Because that was a traumatizing experience. Well, he came up to me after this storm had come and passed, and he said, I have a confession to make to you. And all the time that I've been camping outdoors, there's never been a storm as bad as that one. So I said, well, good. At least I wasn't scared for nothing. That's great. Now, here's the thing. I know that there are worse storms. I've never been in a tornado. I've never been in a hurricane. I've never encountered a tsunami. We can talk about weather patterns, but we also know that when we talk about the storms of life, they're all varying degrees, and all of us have encountered storms. All of us have found ourselves in the center. All of us have been in a place of fear. All of us have thought, I'm not going to get out of this. And the challenge is, regardless of whether there are other storms or how much worse or how much better they are out there, when you're in the midst of a storm, you can't see your way out. That's all that exists for you. There you are. You're trapped, going nowhere, and you're afraid, and you're alone. And the question that I have is, if we depended only on ourselves, is there anything we could do about it? And we all know that huddling in the middle of that storm in the middle of Northern Ontario, there was nothing I could do. I had no power in myself to make any difference. I just had to wait it out. But the wonderful thing is that God comes into the storms of our lives. He steps into the storm. but do we recognize him? And if we do, do we have the desire and the courage to step out in faith into the storm toward him? And I think you might guess where this is going. Would you with me please turn to Matthew chapter 14? Three of the gospel writers tell the story of Jesus walking on water, but only Matthew tells us what Peter does in response to that. And so we want to look at Matthew's account this morning and talk a little bit about what it might mean for us in our walk with Jesus. So Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, this is starting in verse 22, Matthew 14, get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So just as a reminder, just before this, they've just fed the 5,000. We'll come back to that in a minute because John goes into a little bit more detail. So they've just come from that experience. He makes them get on the boat and he's going to stay and dismiss the crowd. And he had dismissed them and went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "It is I. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were on the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, before we can really talk about what happened here, we just have to have one little tiny understanding of what came just before. We are familiar with the story of all these people that are there listening to Jesus preaching and teaching, but they're hungry. And then Philip comes to him and he says, "You know, let's send these people away. We have nothing to feed them." And then there's this miraculous production of food that gets passed around. But after it all happens, and this is where John gives us a little bit more detail. After it all happens, of course people are amazed because this is impossible. Even his disciples are, right? But they start saying, "This is a great prophet." And then Jesus says he moved away from them because he knew that they wanted to make him their king. Now, there's nothing that is directly stated here, but it's very intriguing to me that at the beginning of this passage in Matthew 14, it says Jesus made them get on that boat. The verb that is used there indicates some level of urgency. So we can infer perhaps that maybe the disciples were sitting there going, yeah, maybe we should make him a king. The thing is they're missing something. The people have not seen Jesus for who he is, and neither have the disciples yet. And so that's happened just before this. I believe the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee because that's exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. And this is a tough one for us. It's a stumbling block for many of us, right? Because sometimes God sends us out into the storm. And the storm may not be from him, but he allows it to descend upon us. And in our broken world, storms are inevitable, and there's no promise that we're going to be spared the storms of life. And we can start to second guess and say, "Isn't this reckless? Isn't this uncaring, God? How could you let this storm descend on me?" And the disciples faced these waves because Jesus sent them out into it. I don't think it just happened. I don't think it was an accident. I think it was quite intentional. Now, before we get to what happens and transpires right there on Galilee, what was Jesus doing the whole time that they were fighting these waves? He was up on the mountain praying. And it doesn't say exactly what he was praying for, but we see a pattern in Jesus' life. It's not often that he goes off and prays for a period of time, but when he does, it's in preparation for something that's going to happen. I have no doubt in my mind, part of that prayer was for the safety, but also for some kind of miraculous thing to happen in the disciples' understanding of who he was, because they, like the people, were missing the fact that he was more than a prophet and more than a king. and they weren't getting it. But here's this beautiful picture. They are struggling, and Jesus is praying. And I believe part of that prayer is for them. He's advocating on behalf of those who follow. But it doesn't change the fact that they were out there for hours, because it says it wasn't until the fourth watch of the night, which is like 3 to 6 a.m. So the inference is if they parted in the evening, even if it was later at night, they've been out there for hours. And it shouldn't take that long to get across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, essentially, they've gotten to the middle of it, and they can't get anywhere else. They're stuck. And they're struggling. And the longer they struggle, their strength must give way, and the fear comes in. And that's where they are when we have this miraculous encounter. And so we get to this point where the disciples see him walking on the lake. And of course, they're terrified because no one can walk on water, especially rough water. It's impossible. So their first assumption, not being able to recognize who it is, it's supernatural. They know right away whatever is happening, it's supernatural. So their immediate conclusion is this must be a ghost. Now, I find it interesting that when Jesus says to them, be courageous, he immediately follows it with this statement, it is I. He identifies himself. But the thing that's neat about that statement is, I find it intriguing that we sometimes put it that way because grammatically that is correct, but it's the same expression that God uses to identify himself in the Old Testament, ego and me, I am. It is me. And it's not just me, Jesus, your teacher. It's not just me, Jesus, a prophet. It's not just me, Jesus, an earthly king. There's a correlation here that in conjunction with seeing him miraculously walk on water, despite the fact that you've already seen dozens of miracles, you haven't got the point. I am the Son of God. Do you guys get that? And what's interesting to me is, you know, earlier you go, well, surely by now the disciples must have got it. They just saw the feeding of the 5,000. They saw a child raised from death. They've seen miracles. But I think the thing we forget sometimes is for the Jews, prophets perform miracles, right, in the Old Testament. And that's why they couldn't get past this idea that he was a prophet. They certainly knew he was from God. There was no denying that. But they weren't sure as to who he really, really was. Jesus is saying, take courage, not because I am a prophet or a king, but because it is me, God in the flesh. And if you believe that, there's no reason for you to be afraid. That's how you can take courage in the middle of the storm. And this is where we see one of the greatest lessons about the importance of faith and trust in God played out. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You hear a noise in the night. I go downstairs in the dark, right? And I know where everything is. It's my house. I put most of the stuff there, right? But when I walk through the living room, because there's something on the other side, I'm not sure where this was, what do we do instinctively, right? In the dark, I know the couch is over there, but I'm like, my hands are up. I might even wince a little bit, like I'm gonna walk into something. And I think we've had that experience. And yet, we look at people who are blind and have been. And we look at the comfort with which they navigate. But in particular, I might allude to this idea. Have you ever watched a blind person who has a seeing eye dog, especially in a busy place like New York City or Toronto, where there's people and obstacles and traffic and everything everywhere? And you can watch a blind person with their seeing eye dog not hesitate. They stop when the dog stops. They go when the dog goes. They go left. They go right. They have implicit trust in that animal to take them where they cannot see. And actually, I was so pleased to hear this statement earlier because we talk about walking in faith but not in sight. And we say that, but we really do want to walk by sight, don't we? And so one of the reasons that a storm is scary is because we don't want to step out into it because it's uncertain. Because we don't know where it's going to take us. And it looks dangerous and risky. And we are afraid of what we don't know and what we cannot see. But of all the disciples, it is Peter who speaks up. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus tells him, come out. And just like Peter, he doesn't hesitate. He steps out of the boat. And I can't help but wonder what that moment must have been like, both for Peter and for the other disciples. Can't you? To step over the side of the boat and to not sink. How amazing must that experience have been? And in those first few moments, as I try to imagine being him, I'd be like, this is incredible. And the other disciples must have been going, are you seeing what I'm seeing? This is amazing. I think because it's such a well-known story, the wonder of it and the miraculous nature of it gets lost on us. Most significantly, we see that Peter does what we are sometimes all called to do. He steps out in faith even when the way is uncertain and frightening. Because he's walking by faith. He stepped out of the boat and he was walking on water. Why? Of his own strength, of his own ability, of his own volition? Absolutely not. Because when Jesus said, it is I am the Lord, I am the Son of God, in that moment, he was absolutely certain it was true. It was that faith that enabled him to step out and onto the water. Now, if he had just kept his eyes there, right? We all know this. We've talked about this story so many times. Just kept his eyes there. But after that moment of amazement dies down, actually, here's what it reminds me of. When Micah was 10 years old, we had an opportunity to go to Disney World. And I thought, so both his mother and I, now at that time, since Corey has had children, she does not like roller coasters. But before, she did. She loved them. And so we're like, yes, this is exciting. We're going to introduce Micah to his first roller coaster, and this is going to be awesome. And he was all excited. We're waiting in line. We went on Magic Mountain. I don't know what I was thinking in my mind, but I thought, if it's in the dark, it'll be better. So we're waiting in line. He's courageous. We get in. I'm like, are you excited? He's like, I'm so excited. And then we start going up that first hill. And I'm like, are you excited? He's like, yeah. When we went over the crest of that first hill, I knew in that moment we made a mistake. Because he threw his head down, and I could barely see him because it's so dark in there. I had my arm on him. I'm half, you know, this is the horrible father that I am. I'm half laughing. And I'm half going, are you okay? And he's going, no, get me off. Which, of course, I couldn't do until it was done. So the best part was afterward. We're like, did you enjoy that? He goes, I'm never going on a roller coaster again. And I think we convinced him to go on like Thunder Mountain, which is just around and around. And that was the last roller coaster he went on. He was like, done. But we laugh at that, but that's the way we are sometimes, right? When he got on the ride, he was excited. He was courageous. But when he realized where he was and that he couldn't get out, he was terrified. And that's how we are, right? The storm buffets us, and at first we face it and we go, God, I know you're there and I feel strong, but then we start focusing on the forces against us. Peter looked left and right, he saw the waves, he saw the storm, and his faith faltered, and he started to sink. It sounds so easy to have faith and be obedient to the Lord, but we know that it isn't. And it's hard because our dependence on Jesus often looks to be the most risky thing that we can do. We like to see what it is that we're depending on. And by its very definition, faith means I'm not going to see everything. It depends on trust. So in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we heard it, live by faith and not by sight. But we all know that's so much easier said than done, don't we? So I know you can relate to chapters in your life when you were uncertain, and you may be in one right now. What's coming next? Maybe you're moving or needing to move to a new community. Maybe you have left a good paying job to take on something that might not have a future. You're not sure. Maybe you're stepping out without a safety net and knowing and not knowing if you're going to sink or if you're going to drown. It's scary. And so when I think about that, I'm always mindful of the one story that Norman Vincent Peale told. So he was the famous positive thinking guru, but he was a very spiritual man. And he had this experience one time where he was invited to speak to a group of men that were in the Air Force, somewhere down in the American South, I don't know where. But what happened was, is he had another engagement with the Air Force in New York City. And the only way they were going to be able to get him from one to the other was to put him in a fighter jet with a fighter pilot and fly from there to New York City. And you know, just like I talked about with Mike on the roller coaster, at first he thought, wow, how many people get this opportunity? It was very exciting. The problem was, is as they began to get further north, the clouds rolled in and it was very overcast, and visibility was reduced to zero. And they're hurtling through the air at hundreds of kilometers an hour. And so he says to the pilot, maybe we can just sit down in Philadelphia. And the pilot says, I thought you wanted to go to New York City. And he said, well, I do want to go to New York City. And so the pilot says, well, that's where we're going to go. And as they approached the city, the pilot directed Peel's attention. He said, listen, I can see that you're nervous. So he starts pointing at the instruments and he starts explaining what each one does and what each instrument is telling him. Of course, you know, Peel is scared, so he's just focusing on the instruments. He's not looking out to the fact that they can't see where they're going, and he's paying attention. And they went down, 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 and this is what he writes. Finally, when it seemed we could not go any further without crashing into the ground, I saw flashing water and a sandy beach racing up to greet us. And suddenly, as if out of nowhere, right below us were the lights of a runway illuminated in the middle of the day. It was one of the most beautiful sights I have ever seen. And it was a beautiful landing. And with admiration, Peel says, Captain, that was a marvelous landing that must have required a great deal of skill. And this is what the pilot said. Well, I've been doing this a long time, and I ought to have developed some proficiency. But the primary thing that it took to land this plane was faith. I had to depend on the instrument board where I have my instruments. And when I'm flying with no visibility, I have to have faith that they are going to be true. I know that they work because I have used them before, and I know what they do. They're constantly tested, and I know they may be counted upon. I have implicit faith in them. If I did not have that faith, I might say to myself, well, maybe this instrument isn't exactly right, so I better do this and make this variation or make that variation, and any of those variations could have tragic consequences. But I do have implicit faith in my instruments, and that is what brought us in through the overcast to a safe landing. Sometimes it looks and it feels like we are taking on significant risk and danger. But God's promise to us is it only looks that way. Now, I don't want to be pat and condescending. Some situations don't pan out the way that we hope. But my mother-in-law, she had an opportunity, one of her hardest jobs, is she was one of those people that had to go in and counsel people who had been let go from a company when it was downsizing or restructuring. And inevitably, most of those people responded in anger and fear and frustration, anxiety. My life is over. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And she would have to try and counsel them through that and say, it's going to be okay. And very few of them, I was going to say none, but very few of them believed that it was going to be all right. Now, the neat thing as part of that program was, is many of them stayed in contact with her. And the majority of them, 1 to 2 years later, would say, the best thing that ever happened to me was losing that job. In the midst of that trial, it was difficult, but it led me to a place that for whatever reason was more satisfying, more fulfilling, and better. Things were going well for Peter. He was experiencing God's power working through him to accomplish the impossible, but he took his eyes off the Lord and he put them on his circumstances, and his faith wavered and he doubted that what was happening was actually happening. He was not walking on water by his own strength, but Peter's walking on water was dependent on his faith of the one who called him. And when it wavered, he wavered. Once we begin to doubt the things the Lord is doing through us, we're going to begin to waver and we're going to begin to stumble. And all of us at points have taken steps out in faith, but we need to persevere and trust. Because here's the other thing. I think we get this feeling that we're alone. Only God, even though he rebukes Peter for that lack of faith in that moment, even though he does that, he didn't let him drown. Peter said, save me. My faith has faltered. My feet have failed. But when he said, save me, Jesus was right there. He took his hand and he pulled him out. And we know where Peter goes. And this isn't the only time that Peter was confronted or rebuked. There are a few times in Peter's life that he was. But who did he become? Later, We see him rejoicing in being flogged for preaching the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 5. Peter came such a long way. He became a leader and a pillar in the church. But he would never have become any of those things had he not, A, had the courage to step out, and B, have the faith to call out to God when he needed him most. Jesus was right there. I don't believe for a moment that his life was ever in jeopardy. But the other thing that's amazing is when he identifies who he is and this experience happens, he climbs onto the boat with Peter, the wind dies down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him. And what did they say? In that moment, they all recognized that he was truly the Son of God. Just two chapters later in Matthew 16, we find Jesus asking his disciples what men are saying about who he is. And the disciples say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, but what about you? And who is it that responds when he says, who do you say I am? It is Peter who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They finally get it. This is who you are, not a prophet, not a king, the Son of the living God, the Christ. There's a song that our chorus sings, and we're going to close with today, and it actually is what really directed me to focus on this passage. It's called Oceans. It's written by a group called Hillsong United. And I want to tell you what the attempt was in the writers' minds when they wrote this song inspired by the scripture that we just worked through. This is what they said. Oceans is our attempt to see our faith translated through the story of Peter walking on water, stepping into the unknown with faith and with trust. It is a confession of faith from someone who is in a season when they are wandering into the unknown and saying, I don't feel the presence of God. I thought he was strong. But maybe it's just that he is calling you to go deeper. Like you need to step into something new. Sometimes circumstance provides that, but sometimes we have to step out. I pray that we would constantly be in that place where we are stepping into the unknown, that we are in deep water. If it was just to us and ourselves and our own strength, we all know we would fall flat in a single moment. But because God is so good and his grace is so sufficient and he just never fails, our lives are to be a testimony to his strength at all times, even in the midst of our most infinite weaknesses. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where my feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep my faith will stand. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When the oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine. One of the things I really love about Josh Hunter's leadership of the chorus is not that he's musically gifted, he is. But he really stretches these students into listening to the words that they sing and into reflecting on the spiritual impact that that can have on their lives. So as they come up and close our worship service today, I want you to be mindful of Peter. I want you to remember that although we're quick maybe to think that he was hasty in his judgment, that he was the only one of the disciples who stepped out of the boat. And I hope that our prayer is to have the desire and the courage to know that even when we are walking in an uncertain place, that God is with us, and that we would keep our eyes on him and call to him to save us. So if the chorus could come up. Place, let me just offer a prayer. Almighty God and Father, we know that this world is not an easy place in which to live. I do not know what storms are are affecting the people who are gathered here this morning, but my sincere prayer is, Father, that we would feel your presence in the storm, that we would have eyes that would recognize who you are, that we would have courage to step out and take your hand, and we thank you that you reach out to save us. So, Father, we pray your blessing on us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.